as you're probably all aware, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans this year, and today we have reached chapter 13. Now, this is only intended to be a short service, and so we're not going to look at the whole of chapter 13. And in a minute, Gail is going to read us the section we will be looking at. But by way of an introduction, after some quite complicated theological arguments in the first 11 chapters of his letter, Paul has turned his attention to some more practical matters. Last week, when we were looking at chapter 12, we looked at what it means to be a living sacrifice, about using our gifts, about loving one another and living in peace with everyone. All things we would, I hope, all want to say amen to, even if we know that we don't always put those things into practice as well or as often as we should. But chapter 13 starts with some things which are a bit more controversial. Paul talks about being subject to the governing authorities and the importance of paying taxes, saying that the authorities are God's servants. And there are various different interpretations of what Paul is actually saying here, which if we had an hour and a half service, I would probably have gone into, but we don't. And so we're just going to look at the next part of the chapter today. And so Gail is going to read to us from verse 8 of Romans 13. Thank you, Gail.
I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Keep out of debt, and owe no man anything, except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow man and meeting all its requirements. The commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet or have evil desires, and any other commandment, are summed up in the single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as you do love yourself. Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets the requirements and fulfillments of the law. Beside this, you know what a critical hour this is, how it is high time now for you to wake up out of your sleep, rouse to reality. For salvation and final deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed and adhered to and trusted in and relied on Christ the Messiah. The night is far gone and the day is almost here. Let us then drop and fling away the works and deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly as in the open light of day, not in reveling, carousing, and drunkenness, not in immorality, debauchery, sensuality, and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and make no provision for indulging in the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature and gratifying its desires and lusts.
Thank you, Gail. So what Paul says in this second part of the chapter may not be particularly controversial, but it is certainly challenging. In verse 7, just before that reading, he has been talking about giving to everyone what we owe them, be that taxes or respect. And then in verse 8, and remember when Paul wrote it, his letter, there were of course no verses or chapter headings or breaks. He goes on to say, the only debt you should have is our continuing debt to love one another. Or as the Message puts it, the huge debt of love you owe each other. Living as God intends us to live is all about love. But what do we mean by love? I mentioned earlier about the first time that I preached here, but the very first time I ever led a service was a very long time ago, is when I was about 16 or 17. It was a youth service in the church I grew up in, and it was entitled Love Is. I don't remember a lot about it, and because I'd written it all out by hand, I don't have my notes anymore. But I do remember that it lasted 2 hours, but I think the church was very gracious about that to a teenager. At least that's what I always told myself. And it was based on C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. I even think I added another love in, obviously thinking I knew more than C.S. Lewis about such things. And then I looked at them all in detail. You'll be very pleased to know I'm not going to do that today. But the love that Paul is talking about here is that unconditional, self-giving love which we see modelled in Jesus. It's the love which Paul elaborates further on in his letter to the church in Corinth, saying it's patient, it's kind, it's not envious, it doesn't get easily angered or upset. It's about always seeking the best for others, even at cost to ourselves. Love is always seeking the best for others, even at cost to ourselves. And what Paul is saying is that if we truly love each other in a way which puts their best interests before our own, then we will have no difficulty in keeping any of the commandments. Because if you really love other people, then you won't want to steal from them or wish them harm, let alone murder them. You won't want to lie to them or about them or gossip about them. If you really love other people, then you'll be pleased for them about their new car or their beautiful house, and you won't covet what they have. You may remember, that's a while ago, we looked at Romans 7, and coveting was mentioned as being an act that leads on to all sorts of other things. Lying, cheating, stealing, occasionally even murdering, so that you can have that thing or person that you are coveting. But love means being pleased for others, not coveting what they have. And if you really love everyone, says Paul, then you won't commit adultery. Now that one's a bit more complicated because of the different ways in which we use the word love. And I'd just like to read what Tom Wright has to say about this particular bit in his commentary. He writes, English speakers have got into such trouble over the word love. It's a perfectly good word, but it's been made to do too many jobs, covering both the selfless and self-giving love Paul is speaking of here, which denies its own desires in order to do the best thing for its neighbour, and the thoroughly selfish pursuit of one's own desire for another person's body, irrespective of consequences. We might call the second type lust, but nobody who falls helplessly in love, as we like to put it, with someone else's spouse, likes to call it lust. This person is so attractive, so exciting, so interesting, it must be love. And doesn't the Bible say that as long as you love, that's what matters? We can see how easily people argue like that with themselves, and sometimes even with their spiritual directors or counselors. But Paul would have made short work of it. The point of love, genuine Christian love, which the New Testament writers call agape, was that it meant copying the self-giving love of Jesus himself. And in that self-giving love, there is no room for immorality, particularly for cheating in marriage, your own or someone else's, however much it disguises itself as love. So if we truly love one another, we will be able to keep those commandments about how we should treat each other. But how do we do that? How do we truly love each other with that self-giving love? And how we do avoid all the other things that Paul talks about in verse 13, which in a different translation to the one Gail read in the Living Bible, it says, don't spend your time in wild parties and getting drunk, or in adultery and lust, or fighting, or jealousy. How do we avoid these things? Well, the answer's there in the very last verse of the chapter. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. In the words written by Nick Lear, which James read earlier, God is everywhere. The difference may be whether or not individuals are open to experiencing his presence, listening to his voice, and responding to his prompting. God is with us wherever we are, however we feel, whatever we're doing, whatever temptations we face. He is always there, But we need to be open to his prompting, to experiencing his presence, to listening to his voice. So one way we can do that is by consciously acknowledging his presence when we wake up each morning, clothing ourselves with him, just as we put on our physical clothes. As you get dressed in the morning, you can be praying that you will truly be open to God's presence in all that you do. Putting on our spiritual armor, as Paul talks about in another of his letters, is just another way of pretty much saying the same thing. To clothe yourselves with Jesus, to put on the spiritual armor, is saying that we want to be fully aware of God's presence, his love, his protection, and his promptings throughout the day. Because being open to God's presence and his promptings and his guidance is a conscious choice we all need to make. And if we are open to that, then he will provide us with all that we need to love as he loves and live in the way he always intended us to live, bearing his image and reflecting his love in all we do and say. In a few moments, we're going to share communion together. And this is a reminder that it's only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we are able to really experience God's presence with us and truly love in the way that he loves. So let's just take a few moments to prepare our hearts for this time of communion, to remember afresh what God has done for us, and to acknowledge again his presence with us. And you may want to spend this time consciously asking him to help you bear his image and reflect his love in your day-to-day life. So we gather, whether you're in the building or online, to share this time of communion together. I'm going to start with some sentences that will come up. I'd like to join in the words that will be in yellow as a reminder of whoever we are, wherever we've come from, God wants to gather us around this table. So if you join in the words in yellow, gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the tired and the aching, who long for the nourishment found at your feast. Gather us in. The done and the doubting, the wishing and wondering, the puzzled and pondering, who long for the company found at your feast. Gather us in. The proud and pretentious, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the levelling found at your feast. Gather us in. The bright and the bustling, the stirrers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers, who long for the deeper joys found at your feast, gather us in. From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to eat, be given a seat, be joined at the vine, be offered new wine, become like the least, be found at the feast, gather us in. Because this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is to be made ready for all those who love him and who want to love him more. So come if you have much faith or if you have little. Come if you've been here often or if you've not been here for a long time. If you have tried to follow, and if you have failed, come, not because it is I who invite you, it is our Lord. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. And so on the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples. While they were eating, he took a piece of bread, said a blessing, broke it, and gave it to them with these words, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me." Later, he took a cup of wine, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, to remember me." So now, following Jesus' example and command, we will take this bread and this wine, the ordinary things of the world, which Christ will make special. But before we do so, however, let us pray together. Gratitude, praise, hearts lifted high, voices full and joyful, these you deserve. For when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you did not abandon us. When we came back to you, your arms were open wide in welcome. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. You are worth all our pain and all our praise. So now in gratitude, we join our voices to those of the church on earth and in heaven as we say together the words of a 5th century Christian hymn known as the Sanctus, which will appear on the screen. If not, I'll just read them. If they come up, join in. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And let us continue in prayer as we remember the needs of others. Lord God, as we come to share the richness of your table, we cannot forget the rawness of the earth. We cannot take bread and forget those who are hungry. Your world is one world, and we are stewards of its nourishment. Lord, put our prosperity at the service of the poor. We cannot take wine and forget those who are thirsty. The ground and the rootless, the earth and its weary people cry out for justice. Lord, put our fullness at the service of the empty. We cannot hear your words of peace and forget the parts of your world which are at war, or if not at war, then preparing for it. Show us, Lord, how to turn weapons into welcome signs and the lust for power into a desire for peace. We cannot celebrate the feast of your family and forget our divisions, divisions between churches and divisions within churches. We are one in spirit, but not always so in fact. History and hurt still dismember us. Lord, heal your church in all of its brokenness. And we offer all our prayers in the name of one who came to demonstrate God's love, mercy, and justice. Amen. Those who are going to be serving communion would like to come to the front. So among friends gathered around a table, Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body. It is for you." And later he took the cup of wine and said, "This is the new relationship with God made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." So look, here is your Lord coming in bread and wine. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. So as the bread is served to you, or you break your bread at home, take, eat, and remember all that God has done for you. So let's drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for each one of us. Let us be thankful. Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your life into our hands. Now we put our lives into yours. Take us, renew us, and remake us. What we have been is past. What we shall be through you still awaits us. Lead us on. Take us with you. Amen.